It is great to be back in Sumter. My wife and I are here this morning, having spent some time at the coast, and we are so glad to be among our home church family. I was thinking the other day, many of y'all don't realize this, my wife was baptized here the summer before we got married in 87, then went to St. Louis. So what is great to be here among so many familiar faces and so many friends and so many family. It's great to see you all, but as you well know, I don't know who you are. But it's great to be with you. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses, even though we're basically going to be focusing on several of the verses. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't know if you do it here. Stuart, I hope I don't get in trouble with this invitation you gave me. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read God's, if you can, to stand as I read God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's gather. Our Father and our glorious God, we bow before you this morning just with grateful hearts. As we have just read, you have done something to allow us to be here this morning in your presence. You have made us alive together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have called us out of darkness, you have called us out of our sinfulness, and you have redeemed us and restored us. And we gather this morning as your blood-bought people to worship you, to adore you. We are so grateful that you have given us the gift of music and the gift of song. And it was so wonderful to hear the hearts of your people sing this morning to the praise and glory of their King, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come now to look into your word, we pray that very simply that we would see the greatness and the goodness and the glories and majesties and the beauty and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive the sins of the one who preaches this morning. Indeed, they are many. And Father, we do ask, especially now this morning, that you would be very near and very close to your servant, Gordon Reed. Lord, what a blessing he has been to so many in this Midlands area over the years. And Lord, I pray that you would meet him in his grief, that you would strengthen him, that you would encourage his heart, that you would give him the blessed assurance over and over and over again, Lord, that because of Christ, his wife Miriam on Friday joined the church triumphant. And Lord, that is a hope that we all have to look forward to as we keep on with Christ. So, Father, meet with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Forty-three years ago. I was a preteen, don't do the math. And my younger brother and I walked up the back steps of what is now the O'Donnell House. At the time, it was Shelley Brunson Funeral Home. Perhaps some of you longtime Sumterites will remember that name. And for the first time in my life, I was introduced to the reality of death. It was my paternal grandfather. And as I made my way into the room with my brother, we were kind of scared going in the room. We noticed that as he was lying in the casket, motionless, hands crossed, in his light gray suit, white shirt, and red tie, hair perfectly combed, we embraced death for the first time. Now, I'm going to be frank with you. Deep down, I was hoping that my grandfather was going to get up and we would go back to his home and sit on his back picnic on the patio as we did for many years. But it wasn't to happen. But I remember thinking, I want him, you know, get up. Come on, let's go, get up. He couldn't get up. Death had come to our family. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, makes it very clear to the Ephesian church. By the way, this letter is about the church. Individuals, yes, but the church as a whole. This letter is about the church. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as he's writing to the Ephesians and reminding them of what they were before they knew the Lord. And he tells us very clearly in verse 1. And I want you to notice this word. He says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." In other words, and this is not a metaphor, this is not a simile, this is not a part of a speech. Paul is telling them that before Christ has done his redemptive work, that not only were they lost, but that they were spiritually dead. Like my grandfather was that day in December in Sumter. And yet, we'll get to this in a moment, and yet, in spite of them being dead, God does something amazing as he gathers and as he redeems his people unto himself. And he does it in such a way that only God gets the credit for it. But before we look at that, let's see what life was like before the Ephesians had life. He says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among them whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Listen to me, folks. When we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we love to apply the good news. But before we apply the good news, we have to deliver the bad news. And the bad news is that apart from Christ, men, women, and children, no matter how moral they are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Are we clear? We're dead. But thank God, it doesn't end there. Verse 4. "But God." Think about it a minute. By the way, when you study Scripture, It's very important that you look for the buts and the ands and the ends and the these and the connecting words. But Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were by nature children of wrath, but God. But God. And let me say this from a longtime pastor perspective. Don't ever, ever, as long as you and your people are breathing, don't ever give up on seeking God's capacity to save and redeem perhaps a lost loved one or a lost friend or a lost neighbor. But God. And in writing, Paul is writing to, as he writes to the Ephesians, it's important to understand some context here. You'll remember that in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, in Ephesus, there was a big temple. In fact, I believe it's one of the seven wonders of the world. There was a big temple called the Temple of Artemis. And this pulpit protects me from saying what I really need to say about it. Let's just say this. Part of the worship for the Temple of Artemis was for men to go and to lie with temple prostitutes. It was a very carnal culture. And on his missionary trip in Acts 19, Paul brings the gospel. The gospel is planted and rooted, and the gospel takes form in Ephesus, so much so that the lifestyle changes of the people there, they stopped buying the little statues for temple worship. In other words, the gospel was so effective that it affected part of the business world that was selling immoral things. So much so that there was a riot in Ephesus. Can you imagine that in our land today and in our world today? That the gospel takes great root, that we can push back the great evils of our society. Uncontrolled abortion, which is getting out of hand today. Racism. You name it, one by one by one by one. So that's the context where Paul writes and says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us. Now let me tell you something. That's the only time in the New Testament that the word great is put with love. So what Paul is saying here, God who is rich in mercy, God who is gracious, God who is serious and fervent about redeeming people, has done so by showing us through Christ not just a love, but a great love. So much so that in that great love, verse 5, even though you were dead, there's that word again, in trespasses, here's the key, made us alive together in Christ. Though we were dead, God has done something. He has made us alive. Here's how it normally goes in today's world. Now, there are exceptions, and God is sovereign, but here's the normal way it happens, okay? God, when the word is preached or shared or prayed in an event or talked about over a kitchen table, God takes that word and uses it in the heart of his people. And all of a sudden, boom, something happens. There's something that happens in their soul. They go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Alive. And that's what has happened here. Paul is reminding the Ephesians church that you were dead and God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. And yet we have to confess, it's not a natural work. It's actually a supernatural work when God brings somebody to life. Let me give you two other references. You can look them up later. I want to just briefly touch on them. In John chapter 3, excuse me, in John chapter 3, as Jesus deals with Nicodemus, the great religious leader who asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus didn't give him a track. He didn't give him a pat answer. He said, "You must be born again." But in that context of John 3 and dealing with Nicodemus, he says this: "The Spirit blows where it will." In other words, God's Spirit sovereignly works to make the soul of a dead sinner alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And I don't understand for the life of me why Presbyterians don't get excited about that. God does something. Let me put it another way. If you are here today and Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can use any lingo you want to. I accepted Christ. I asked Jesus into my heart. I prayed to receive Christ. That's fine. But if you hear and you belong to the Lord, regardless of the lingo, here's what has happened. God's Spirit, boom, boom, sovereignly moved and drew you unto Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you have gone from spiritual death and now you are alive unto God. And let me say this in passing. If you are alive unto God, you can never be dead again unto God. Because God has loved us with a great love. Years ago, I love this story. Years ago, I thought I had a glass of water up here. Evidently, I don't. Years ago, down in Charleston, there was a man named John Lafayette Giraudeau. You think Dallery's hard to say? Giraudeau. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Prior to the Civil War, the War of Northern Aggression, whatever you want to call it, I get it. Prior to the Civil War, Dr. Giraudeau, as a Southern Presbyterian, had one of the largest churches on the Eastern Seaboard. Now, here's the ironic thing about it. Dr. Giraudeau was as white as I am. His church was made up mainly of slaves of that day. They had one of the largest buildings on the East Coast. And God did a great thing. Dr. Giraudeau taught them to read so they could read Scripture and educated them. He caught a lot of grief from people over that. But he understood what it meant to help God's people understand when the Spirit blows that he was going to follow God's Spirit. The story goes one night that they all gathered. By the way, that time they all gathered in the evening as well. They had morning and evening worship. They gathered in the evening. And all they did for like 8 or 9 days was to pray. There was no preaching, no singing. They prayed. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. They kept meeting again and again and again for prayer. And one night, Dr. Giraudeau stood up and he said these words. Now, this is a Presbyterian. He said, "The Spirit is here. Let us worship God." And that night, many people for the first time throughout the Charleston area called upon the name of the Lord. Now, there are many lessons in that story. I'm not going to go there. But here's the point. Oh, and here's the point. When talking about that later, Dr. Giraudot said this. He said, nothing like that. Thank you so much. Thank you. He said, nothing like that ever happened in my ministry before, or nothing in my ministry ever happened like that after. Therefore, I conclude the Spirit is sovereign. And the sovereign Spirit supernaturally works to bring people who are dead in their sins. He brings them to life. To life. The second biblical analogy I want to take you to, we're not going to look at it, you can look at it later, is actually Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to look at 37, or talk about 37. In Ezekiel 37, God takes the prophet Ezekiel to this valley. I'm sure your children know the story. To this valley of dry bones. And he asks Ezekiel this question as he's looking over. And by the way, this is representative of Israel who has abandoned the Lord and they're dead spiritually. And he asks Ezekiel this question. He says this, "Son, can these bones live?" And then multiple times in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, he says, "Prophesy to these bones. Breathe upon these bones." And all of a sudden, these bones come alive. And it forms a people. Now again, that represents Israel. But the point is this. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, John chapter 3. All talk about God sovereignly, supernaturally making his people alive unto him. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, he says this, "For the fame of my name, for the purpose of my holiness, I'm going to do this." Let me ask you a question. As you consider your life in Christ this morning, do you have this view of God who makes life out of death? To put it another way, as Robert Dick Wilson, professor of Old Testament at Princeton Seminary years ago, used to go hear all of his graduating students preach one time. And when he heard them preach, he would go, and if they saw him in the audience, they knew that he had one question. Do you have a big God theology? This passage here teaches us that our view of God should be so magnanimous and so great and so full of such splendor that we humble ourselves as we have cast ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for our very redemption. And in so doing, we realize how great our God is. Therefore, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "His love for me is a great love." A great love. So Paul tells her that God gives life. That God gives eternal life. That when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, that He gives us, makes us alive together in Christ. But there are several other things in this passage which we have to look at briefly this morning. So what about that? So those of us who are alive to God in Christ Jesus, what about now? What does that mean for us? Well, in verse 6, Paul tells us what it means to us now. And in verse 7, he tells us what it's going to mean to us for the rest of eternity. Look at verse 6, if you would. He says this. Christ, by grace you have been saved, has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Very quickly, I want to respect your time. Very quickly. What does that mean? It means this. In our being united to Christ by faith and being made alive in God, it means that we have union with Jesus Christ. We have union with Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ so that God views us and we are perceived by him as we are already raised up with him as he was raised in the resurrection, and that we're seated with him in the heavenly places. Do you understand that? That is how significant our union with Christ Jesus is. That we're seated, that we're raised, and that we're seated with him in Christ Jesus. And notice as well, why? Why? Look at verse 7. There's a word there. There's a connecting phrase. So that in the coming ages, he might show his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, let me try to wrap all this up for us this morning. By nature, we are dead in our sins. God makes us alive in Christ Jesus. God raises us and has seated us in the heavenly places already, current tense, so that for the rest of eternity, we can experience not just the riches of Christ Jesus, but the immeasurable riches of God in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. So that we, after God has done all this, so that we might experience and be shown the immeasurable riches of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's kind of deep. I get that. But if that could kind of get drilled down into your soul a little bit, and I can drill it, if that gets into your soul a little bit, you'll understand that our God is great. And he's great in redeeming men and women out of their spiritual deadness and drawing them unto himself. Guys, we are but recipients of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing more. You know, it's always fearful for me to come back to Sumter because somebody will say, well, I remember you when. My wife was at a party, a get-together a while back with my mom, and there were some people, they were standing in line, and then the lady said to her, that she didn't know she was my wife, and she says, well, if Jim Dallery can become a Christian, anybody can become a Christian. And that's true. Because of God, not because of me, but because of God. You see, guys, this is what God does for us. Your God is so serious about your redemption, he does it. He brings it about. He does it. He gets the credit. Yes, you are responsible to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God is the one who brings it about. And if you are a Christian, and especially, forgive me for saying this, If, I don't use this word much, but I will today. If you are a Calvinistic Christian, and this is what you believe, you should be the most humble, childlike person in the world. Because this exalts God, not us. Not us. A friend of mine tells the story. Years ago, he lost the use of his fingers in an accident. On one of his entire hands, his four fingers were cut off. On the other hand, I think two of them were lost. In order for him to recover and to get use of his hands again, which he still has no use of them, here's what they had to do. After they operated, they took his arms and did like this and tape and wrapped it in tape. He had to have his hands on his chest for months. Months. Can you imagine that? He says that his wife, and his wife's a wonderful woman, he says that his wife one night decided to pep up their recovery process, they were going to go out on a date. So, they go on a date. She has to unbandage him, repack it, remedicate it, put new, rewrap him. They go out, she goes, she opens the car door, he gets in. They go to the restaurant, she has to order for him, let him drink tea out of a straw, and let him eat and literally feed him. They do that. They get back home. They pull back in the driveway. She opens the door, gets the house, unwraps him, gets his pajamas on, rewraps him, all that. And he looks at her and says, "You are wonderful. I could not do life without you as my wife." And she said this, "No. The pleasure is mine because I have loved you from the time we met, and my commitment to you is for your good." What a great picture of Ephesians chapter 2. What a great analogy. We are the ones with the damaged hands. God does it all. God gets the credit. God is the one that works among us. Made alive in Christ. I have a closing question for you, for all of you in this room this morning. And it's this. Are you alive in Christ? Are you alive in Christ? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you alive in Christ? The way to become alive in Christ, what Paul tells us in verse 8 and 9, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sign that you are alive in Christ. That you run to Christ. That you cast yourself on Christ. That you realize that if you come to Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His great mercy and love for us will not cast us aside. But He will gather you unto Himself to the praise of His glorious grace, so that you may enjoy the immeasurable riches that are His, given to you through Christ for all of eternity. Westminster Presbyterian Church, hear me, dear people. Hear me. I'm one of you. Hear me. Get to know who this God is. Spend time. Your elders will teach you. Your wonderful pastor will teach you. Get to know this God. For as we glory in God, as the fallen world crashes in on us like a wave, a big wave at the beach, as we know our great God, as those who are alive in Christ, we will not be broken and we will not bow, but we will be found faithful because our God makes us alive in Christ. Years ago, in 1969, hard to imagine, that's 50 years ago. In 1969, after preaching a sermon at a small little chapel called Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, little mountain chapel, the Reverend George Long, like I just did, stepped out of the pulpit. Nothing was happening in the ministry. Nothing. Stepped out of his chapel. He came in front of his church. I'm not going to do this. He got on his knees and he prayed. When he stood up, all of his elders were standing there. He's going, I am fired. He stood up. And in front of the congregation, with all elders standing there, you need to do this someday, brother. He said, either I'm the problem, you're the problem, or we're all the problem. Wow, a Presbyterian minister humbling himself before the Lord and his people. 50 years ago, my friend is one of my dear friends and mentors in ministry is the pastor there. He's 67 years old. Here's what he told me. He says, we are still reaping the rewards of what God did and started to do back in 1969. He says, I don't want to mess it up. And then one of the original Chattanoogans, here's what she said. I'm going to spare you the accent, but here's what she said. From that time forward, our church became alive unto God. You see, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, the living God, the true God, and his Lord Jesus Christ is the God of life. Do you have that life? And if you have that life, are you living that life as Jesus said elsewhere? Abundantly. Westminster Church, please hear me as one of your sons. That's all I am. I'm a very big mouth one of your sons. Get with God. Ask God for the life. Ask God to sovereignly give his Spirit, enabling you to live that empowered life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you, in your goodness, would do a greater work through the congregation. We ask, Lord, that all around Sumter, in all areas of life, that Westminster Presbyterian Church would be known for being alive unto God. Lord, do that now. And as you do that, may each one here love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may they love their neighbors as themselves. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your great grace shown to us in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you, in all of your goodness and all of your majesty and grandeur, would continue to give life to these people for the sake of Sumter County. I commend them to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.